God has been so generous to us. He has given us grace, mercy, love. Our response is to be generous in return. When we give, we encourage God's work in the world. We help change lives. We provide for others in need. We learn to value what is most important. That is why we give.
Well, good morning. I see a lot of brave souls. You guys Chiefs fans? Then why are you wearing a Packers jersey? Don't distract me. You should not be in the front row. I'm going to be distracted the whole time. Okay, that's not a good reason. But anyway, thinking about what we're doing today, the title of today's message is there winter in heaven? That's a joke. Okay. It is. I'm getting some, no, don't start like this. We braved the cold for this. I am actually really excited about what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to continue on in our series talking about being entrusted. So God has given us gifts, and he gives us time, and he also gives us treasure. And so this year, we're actually going to be looking at all three of those areas, the things that God has entrusted us, and he's given to us so that we can then be a part of what he is doing, his plans and his purposes. And I know as we continue week two now into talking about entrusted with our finances, we tend to kind of tighten up just a little bit. It's very personal to us. It makes us feel a little uncomfortable. I don't like teaching on it. But what I want us to do is to kind of put those things behind us in the sense of where we've been, where we've come from, maybe even how we were raised, what we've been taught, maybe how we think. Certainly how our culture describes money and possessions and things, savings and stocks and bonds, and we could go on and on about those things. And let's just look at what Jesus teaches us about our finances, about our treasure. And there's some things in here that I want you to just take a special note to. And that there's a connection between our possessions and worry, anxiety, and stress. And we typically think that the more possessions that we have, the more we have saved, the more that we have for our future, that we would worry less, that we'd have less anxiety, we'd have less fear, maybe even less stress. But we're going to see that just the opposite is true. And so Jesus is going to be teaching us from Matthew 6. And the real title of this message is about the heart. It's the heart of the matter. Jesus, when he teaches, he does teach to the heart. He somehow moves past kind of the externals and hones right in at the heart. And I love this passage because it's so practical for us, that there are some real practical things that we'll be able to walk out of here even today and be able to put into practice, to take this truth and then apply it. Now, in saying that it's a small step, perhaps we can leave and go ahead and begin to exercise these things. That doesn't mean that it's easy. It's actually very difficult for us, and there's a lot of reasons why. So just let him speak to you. We're going to be in Matthew 6 in verses 19 through 21, but just a little bit of background. Jesus has already taught earlier in the chapter how to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer, how to pray. And then he teaches on how to live. And now we see that he's teaching on how to give. How to give. And so let's look at verse 19. It says this: "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Let me read that again. Where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So Jesus is teaching about possessions and finances. And certainly in that day, it would have been limited to things mostly. Maybe a little bit of silver and gold. I think if this was to be written today, if Jesus was teaching us today, he'd probably talk more about stocks and the stock market. And how you can lose everything if it crashes, or a lot of it if it crashes. You can put your money in the bank and how inflation will just eat away at it. And the temptation would be to think, well, he's talking about possessions and storing up, and that's not a good thing. Actually, there's a lot of places in Scripture where he teaches us to plan for our future. So what's he talking about here? If we're supposed to be mindful of our future, I know that Karen and I, when we're saving for retirement, we're doing so believing and trusting that we're going to be able to take care of ourselves and not be a burden on someone else. That seems like a good thing, and I believe it is. I think it's good to plan ahead. And certainly as a culture, we do that better than most. We're constantly thinking about tomorrow. In fact, we might sacrifice today to put more money away for our future. Not a bad thing. In fact, a good thing. So what's Jesus trying to get across here? I believe he's trying to draw a contrast between things that matter and things that don't. I think he's trying to help us to see it's good to be thinking of the future, tomorrow, next week, when I retire, 10, 20, 30 years out, that kind of future. But what he's saying is that's too short-sighted. Look beyond that. Look beyond your retirement and beyond the grave and into eternity. He's trying to give us an eternal perspective, and he's saying, you know, there's a lot of things that don't matter. There's a lot of things that you don't control. There's a lot of things that you'll save for and you'll buy and you'll have it for a while, and then it's just going to take up space somewhere. It doesn't last. You know, I learned in the King James Version of this, it says, moth and rust doth corrupt. That means everything breaks. The things around us that we care so much about, we put so much energy into having and possessing, it breaks down and it can be stolen. So Jesus is bringing that to our attention so that we might think more eternally. To think eternally. Think about eternity, where nothing is going to end. Don't think so much about tomorrow. Don't think so much about this world and the possessions and the things that you miss out on understanding what is out there. And what is out there? What enters into heaven? None of this that we see, only the souls of humanity, the souls of men and women. That's what matters. That's what matters. So that's the first thing, possessions. Now, would anybody argue with me if I was to make this statement? As Americans, we are consumed with materialism and stuff. Anybody want to have that argument with me? I guess I can skip my next point because that was my next point. A friend sent me this article this past week. Talking about storage units. America has more than four times as many self-storage facilities as Starbucks locations. That's right, 53,000 storage facilities to 12,000 Starbucks, which I think we have too much of Starbucks. And that's a quarter of how many storage. In fact, if you take all of Starbucks, all of the McDonald's in the U.S., and then you add all the Subways. That's how many storage units we have in America. I've got a couple visuals for you. Go ahead and put up the pictures. This is the kind of treasures that we save and we store. I know that Karen, when she sees a picture like this or clutter like that, she reacts. I can see some of you reacting, just making you feel uncomfortable. That's because it's not your treasure. It's easy to throw someone else's stuff out, and Karen does sometimes of mine. And you'd be amazed what I find in the trash. And so I have to be careful when I take the trash out, make sure there's not good stuff, because she'll chuck anything. So I'll get it out of the trash and take it to my shed. And but we tend to save things. I'm going to admit, I don't pay for storage. I'm too cheap for that. But I have a good friend that has a barn, Scott Naveen. And 30 years ago, we were going to the mission field. And Scott said I could store some stuff in his barn. And 30 years on, it's still there. In fact, I've added a lot to it. In fact, if someone was willing to go help me, we could maybe tunnel our way back to the very back and find some of the stuff that I left 30 years ago. And Scott has threatened me. He says he's going to increase my rent, which is zero. And he's threatened eviction several times. And I'm always like, squatter's rights. You shouldn't let me in. Now that I'm in, you're not getting rid of me. But I do have a very strict rule, a very strict rule. Anything that I haven't used for 35 years, I'm going to get rid of. So I have five more years, and then I'm going to have to clean out the back of that storage. But we can have an emotional attachment to things. But our things, our one thing, what about our money? What about our savings and retirement? Again, those are good things. But where's your dependence? What are you depending on? Who are you depending on? Are you depending on yourself and your ability to earn and to save and to plan? I've got news for you. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, let alone in 10 years. And what we try to do by our savings and planning, we're trying to figure out what's going to happen, and we've got to figure out every eventuality is going to happen, and what if this happens or that happens? I had a conversation this morning about how much is enough, and I'm not really sure, but when should I retire, and how's that all going to work, and then what about insurance, and what about, and what about, and what about? And that's the connection with worry and stress. How much do you think you really need to be able to retire comfortably? I can tell you it's more than I've made in my lifetime, if you look at it. The problem with that is not that we shouldn't plan and save. To be good stewards, absolutely. But who are you depending on? If you're depending on yourself, it's all on you. You have to figure out what's going to happen, and you have no idea. Or you can depend on God, who does know what's going to happen. He's also said he is the one who's going to take care of you. He's the one that's going to provide for you. There's a few verses in this same chapter that I want to read. Verse 27 says this: can all your worries add a single moment to your life? It's rhetorical. Can all your worries about your finances, about your future, can that add a single day, a single moment to your life? And the answer is no. Verse 34 says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Today's trouble is enough for today. If we could move to where our dependence was on God and not how much we have or how much we've saved, it would take away so much worry, stress, anxiety. You know what else it would give us? If we could depend on God, it would allow us to live in the presence. Meaning now, and not miss out on what is happening, what God is doing right now around us, in us, through us. We wouldn't have to live out there because we're dependent on Him. I have a question for you. when we think about depending on God as the provider, do you think it's easier for Karen and I now than it was 30 years ago? 30 years ago, we were heading to Papua New Guinea, and we didn't have a salary, didn't have a steady income. God had to provide. We knew that. And we saw him provide over and over and over again. And I think about that. That God used people in this church. Some of you are sitting here. Some are watching online. We're so grateful, but we saw God as the provider, and for 19 years, we never got a paycheck. We didn't know it was coming in from month to month, and we were dependent on him, and we had every single need met. In fact, we even had more than we needed at times. Do you think it's easier now for us to depend on him? Now that we do have a check and a retirement and some savings even? No, it's not easier. It's harder now. There's something backwards about that. It's backwards with the way that we think. We think, if we have more, then I'm more secure. I'm more stable. Financial security. No, the more I have, the more I have to worry, it seems. The more my focus is drawn to providing for myself. So dependence on God. But let's get back to the heart of the matter. Verse 21, I want to read it again. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. That's probably a verse you've heard. I've certainly heard it a long time. And this idea is, you know, if you want to know where what's important to someone, you know, want to know where their heart is, what really matters to them, just look at their bank statement. Look at their credit card statement. Look at their debit card statement. Look at those things, and you will know exactly what Karen and I care about, based on how we spend our money. It's true. It works. If you want to see it, ask her. That's true, and that's a right application of that verse, to know that there's a connection. But I wanted to challenge us to maybe reverse engineer that statement. You know, there is a statement about money. Put your money where your mouth is. Can I tell you what it really should be? Put your money where your heart should be. Put your money where your heart should be. When I started college, it was 19 and 11 other guys in this house. It was horrible. And I had three roommates and a small little, I guess it was a bedroom. I don't remember having a desk, though. I really don't. I'm thinking, did I do homework at all? Anyway, didn't need a desk, but my roommate, John, he was old. He was 30 years old. And, you know, you think, oh, that's not very old now, but back then that seemed pretty old. And I'm thinking, what is this guy doing here? John was a nerd's nerd. You know, like a guy's guy, man's man. He was a nerd's nerd. Like, he was so nerdy. He would, when he slept, he would just slide in under his covers and not move the whole night. Now, I know it's weird I was watching him, but still. You know, he's just laying there. And John and I, over the course of time, got to know each other. We became friends. In fact, he started dating someone, and I started dating Karen, and they were roommates. So it seemed like a perfect match, except his now wife never really liked me, didn't think I was good enough for Karen. So that was a problem. But other than that, John had worked at IBM. This guy was so smart. He was a programmer, and back then IBM was the place to be. John was making a lot of money. And John was actually in a position that most of us, at least at 19 and 20 years old, were thinking, that's where I want to be. Having a great job at a great company, getting paid a lot, with benefits and stock options. Back then, even a pension. He's where I want to be, and he walked away from it. I asked him, John, What are you doing? How'd you get here? And the better I got to know him, the more we talked, he told me, he said, you know, when I first started working, I started giving to my church. And what I found was that drew my heart to my church, became more of my church. And I was involved more, and I was serving more, and I got connected, and I started growing more. God was doing a tremendous work in my heart. And then he said we had missionaries that the church was sending out, and I started to support them. And he said what happened was when I started to support them, I started thinking more and more about what they were doing. I'd pray for them, of course, support them, but my heart was now drawn to what they were doing, and they were taking the gospel to people who had never heard. And they were going to go to a place where people had never heard the gospel, and they were going to share Christ with them, and they were going to see a church planted there and established. And I found that I wanted to be involved with that. John's about to retire, and he spent the last 30 years, ironically, as a computer programmer for Ethnos 360, supporting missionaries as a part of that organization to see people reached with the gospel. Still in contact with John, and tremendous story, some ups and downs, but I can tell you God has always provided for him and his wife and their kids. And God's going to keep providing for them, even though he walked away from what would appear to be security and financial freedom, and he wouldn't trade it for anything. You see, by moving the treasure, we move the heart. It's true. Where our treasure is, that's where our hearts go to. If you start putting your treasure where your heart should be, it'll follow. That's the reverse engineering of that truth. So how much should a person give? I do get occasionally asked that, and I want to say more than you are. That's a simple answer, right? That's why you're asking. But people ask me about a tithe. And I can tell you, I believe that the tithe was a principle in the Old Testament. I believe under the New Covenant that that does not exist. I believe that God is calling us to something more than that, probably not less. But then Jesus also gives us some instruction on how much. He says this in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. It's not the amount, it's the heart. That's what that passage teaches us. It was about her heart. It's about our heart. We also see in 2 Corinthians 9 that there's a principle at play about giving. Not just the amount, but what is the motivation for giving? This teaches us that God loves a cheerful giver. Let me read you just a few of those verses. Verse 6 through 9 says this. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. How much should you give? How much should I give? Have to decide in my own heart. You have to decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to the pressure. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. All that we need and plenty to share with others. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, when I first learned this, it was good news for me, because most of my giving up to that point was reluctantly or felt pressure, usually from Karen. She's a lot more generous than I am and wanted to give more. And as a constant, like, okay, I'm thinking of a number and she's thinking of a number. Somehow mine was always lower. I was reluctant. And then I learned this. Well, if I can't do it cheerfully, then I shouldn't do it at all. I shouldn't do it because someone's pressuring me. I shouldn't do it reluctantly. I should want to. That's true. And then I remembered the story that John told me, that his heart was moved when he moved his treasure. The other thing that I've learned, that God wants me to give cheerfully, and I don't always want to. And so now I ask him, just ask him, God, give me a cheerful heart. Allow me to give this cheerfully. Change my heart. Help me to see whatever I'm not seeing. Help me to be more dependent on you. Help me to see into eternity. Help me to see what really matters. But give me a cheerful heart. The third thing that I often do when I think about giving is to think about what was given to me. We're going to take communion now. As we do that, we're actually remembering the greatest gift that could ever be given. So take out the elements. And if you're at home, go ahead and grab those quickly. But we think about Christ's generosity to us. We think about what he cheerfully gave. Everything. He gave us his life. He shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness. His body was broken. He was crucified so that we could have life. And it's new life. It's supposed to be an abundant life, not with possession and things, but abundant because he's at the center of it. And the gratitude that that would produce, the thankfulness, even the cheerfulness of what he's given to us. Be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Go ahead and take the bread and eat. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Take and drink. Let's remember what he did for us, that our hearts would be full. Grateful, thankful. To know what he gave for us This passage also tells us that we are announcing, as we remember, we're announcing the Lord's death. We're announcing that to everyone. We're proclaiming it to each other, to ourselves, but also to this world. And what has death accomplished? And we're going to keep doing that until he returns. And he's going to. And it may be soon. Go ahead and stand if you want as we worship.
Jesus.
waiting to return for his church, for his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that you sent your son. And Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life, shedding your blood, your body being broken for us. We are overwhelmed with thankfulness and gratitude this morning. So we think of what it cost you, and yet you gave it anyway. We're amazed by your grace. We're amazed by your love. Lord, we go out into a hurting world. Pray that we would take this message. Lord, we go out into a place where everything is working against your values and your truths. Pray that you would speak to us this week. Lord, open up our hearts and our hands to be involved with what you're doing, with things that are eternal, that have a purpose beyond ourselves. We're grateful that we can be here. Grateful that we can worship together and sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. Be careful going home. And one more thing.
Go Pack, go.
That's right.